It's the second book of Moses. It's the second, but it's also referred to as part of the Pentateuch. It's easy to find Genesis, then Exodus. The word Exodus means the great going out or the leaving. Exodus 20 in verse 17, you'll find a very familiar portion of Scripture. This is the section we referred to as the 10 Great Suggestions. I'm just checking to see if you're paying attention. No, they're called the Ten Commandments. They're called the Ten Commandments. I'm just joking with you. Look at it now. Exodus chapter 20. Everybody find a Bible. There's one on the pew rack. Use your phone. It's all right if you use your phone. Go ahead. Exodus 20. Follow along with me today, please. Look at Exodus 20 and verse number 17. This is the 10th and last commandment. Let's read it together as a family, please. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet. When Jesus was questioned by the rich young ruler, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus went through a series of the commandments, and one of them was, thou shalt not covet. We are stewards. We are finishing up today our sermon series on stewardship. Now, if you can remember from the previous messages that I've talked to you about, is that God owns everything. Do you understand that everything you own, everything on this earth, God owns it all. He's the one who owns it. He created it. He bought it. He owns us, okay? He bought us by right of creation, but he also owns us by right of salvation. The Bible says you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Possessive, plural. You understand? He owns it. Okay, it's his. Everything's his. Now, you and I are stewards of God. How many use that word in a sentence this week? Anybody? Okay, all right, so let me help you. All right, he did. Okay, here's how it works. Stewardship means that God has placed everything you have into your care. And it's his, but he's asking you to manage it for his benefit. That's what a steward does. They take over the affairs and the oversight of someone else's property for the benefit of the owner. And that's what we do. I've been talking about this for weeks. If you missed some of the messages, they're up on YouTube or on our website. You are God's steward. Now, the biggest thing that messes us up as a steward of God is covetousness. Now, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, you have seen instances of covetousness. You know, in Genesis 3, Eve coveted knowledge, and though she violated God's command and took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 4, Cain coveted the relationship Abel had with God, and anger killed him. In Genesis 13, Lot coveted the wealth of Sodom, and in Joshua 7, Achan coveted the spoils of Jericho when God said, don't touch it, that's mine. And Achan took that which was God's, and God killed him. In 1 Corinthians 12, Rehoboam coveted the people's respect. In 1 Kings 21, Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard and had him killed. His wife did. Jezebel. You notice how nobody calls their kid Jezebel these days. There's a reason for that. Yeah, she was an old hussy. I'll tell you what. John 12, Judas coveted the money and sold out Jesus. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira coveted the praise of man and lied to the Holy Spirit. Then 2 Timothy 4, Demas coveted the world. I mean, the book's full of people who have allowed covetousness. That's that inordinate desire to be, have, or get. Be, have, and control. It's that inordinate desire that I have to have this, or I won't be everything I want to be, or I have to become this, or I won't be the person I want to be, or I have to control this, or I'm just not who this isn't the way I want to live. And look, we're human beings with frailties, and we need clothing, and we need food, and we need water, and we need shelter, we need fellowship and community, and these are not bad desires. But the Bible refers to them as inordinate when we go beyond that which was normal, that which is the normal desire for the things we need. And it's for selfish reasons. That's another word that helps us understand covetousness. And this is what keeps us from being the steward God has called us to be. So instead of being humbly grateful, we're grumbly hateful. You know, we get just kind of frustrated and bitter and angry. Because let me ask you a question. Is this the life you wanted? Don't raise your hand. Is this the way you thought things would turn out? Is this the person? Are you the person you thought you'd be 10 years ago? And are you on track to be the person God you wanted to be for God or for yourself in 10 years? So let me ask you a question today. When is enough enough? When is having enough enough? When is enough? Rockefeller said, enough is when I have a little bit more. So what about you? When's it just going to be enough? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John, the apostle, wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. Now look, here's how covetous works. We are sinful people. If you're not sure, look at the person next to you and ask them, am I sinful? And they'll clear that right up for you. Okay, we're sinful people. And the devil knows. The devil is a subject matter expert on the human being. He just is. So he uses the shiny things of the world to excite our flesh, right? And our heart kind of follows along with that. See, the world says, love things, use people, and chase your dreams. Love things, use people, chase your dreams. Do you know what the purpose of marketing is? To create an interest in something by creating a slight embarrassment over the thing you already have. Nobody else understood that. Okay, good. See the things you learn coming to church? Let me give an example. I drive a Ford Expedition. And everything's just fine. Until I pull up next to its big brother. Do you know what his big brother is? The Excursion. The V10 Monster 250. Oh, God quit making them in 2005. He knew I couldn't handle it. But they're still floating around here. Because I'm used to looking down at everyone when I drive my truck. Hey, you guys in your little Audis and your BMWs and stuff like that. And if I had a torch and a welder, I'd make a Mad Max Thunderdome out of it. I really would. Wouldn't that be fun on 95? But when you pull up next to the big boy at a red light, I have to look up at him. And I'm like, feel like the poor cousin, don't I? I mean, seriously. That's how marketing works. I mean, how many of you have a perfectly good working white refrigerator at the house or a white microwave at the house? Works just fine. Remember when the black ones came out and everybody just had to have the black appliances, right? Then we went from black to stainless steel and everybody got fingerprints all over them. And now it's gunmetal gray. You got to keep up now. Everybody needs gunmetal gray appliances. So you don't have, and now they have ones with like video screens built in. That'll tell your phone, hey, while you're out, get some milk. Right? Gotta keep up. We spend money we don't have for things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. Where do you think that comes from? You can't blame anybody else. It's us. It's from within. And the world says, love things. They wave all this shiny stuff. Like, how many of you are still operating, and don't raise your hand, I'm not looking. You're operating on something older than an iPhone 10. Not looking. Right? I mean, because you got to have a 15, guaranteed not to slip, slide, or slit the bag for 90 days. I mean, the big one. You can watch your shows. You can do all kinds of stuff, right? And they keep marketing. Have you noticed that there's these little ads in the corner of your eye when you're on social media, and they come up and they're pretty and they turn and they float. And what do you think they're doing? They're creating an interest by creating a dissatisfaction with what you already own. And it's all, they know what's in our hearts. We always want the bigger, better, badder, prettier, you know? Because the world says, love things and use people. That's why people try to scam you all the time. You understand the federal government's not going to call you on the phone. The Border Patrol isn't going to call you on the phone and tell you that your aunt is in custody at Chihuahua and they need $1,500 to get her through. The federal government, if they contact you, it's either going to buy a letter or a no-knock warrant, okay? They're not going to call you on the phone. Why do people scam you? Because the world says use people. Love things. Use people. Chase your dreams. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to love God. Now hold on a minute. Man-made religion looks down their nose at you and goes, well, if you would just love God, all your problems would go away. No, that's not what is meant here. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 2, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. I'm trying to think. It's not my love for Christ. It's me realizing how much I am loved. Amen. When I'm overwhelmed, when I start to think about how much I am loved, then I feel compelled to respond in kind. So God says, love me. When you realize how much I love you first, it'll be easier. You'll find it easier to love me. But love me, serve people, and get your needs met. Love things, use people, chase your dreams. Love me, serve people, I'll meet your needs. See, that's the two. And you and I are somewhere between the world and the Word of God. Yeah. All of us exist in this space between people say, how you doing, preacher? And I'll say that God's good, the devil's bad, and I'm somewhere in the middle getting pulled to pieces. Right? Because the Holy Spirit wants me to move closer to the Lord, but the world and all its shiny toys. Did I ever tell you about the place out by Streeter, Illinois called Big Boys Toys? Big Boys Toys. Man, they're right there on Route 51, and as you get, and you're still kind of west of Streeter, but it's out there on the freeway, and it's Big Boys Toys, and that's where you go buy. If you ever wanted to know, that's where you go buy the lift kits and the Monster Mudder tires, and you can trick out your motorcycle and your car. That's where you get your hydraulics from. It's where you get it all from. Is Big Boy Toys, and it says, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That's their law. It's huge. This huge sign facing Route 51. He who dies with the most toys wins. No, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And somebody else wrecks your toys because they don't know how to drive them. Right? Right? I mean, that's just what it is. And then it's no longer fun anymore. But we are somewhere between the world and the Word. And it messes with us every day. It messes with us in such a way that with this desire to be, that validation, to have that possession, I can't be whole without it, that control over my life. And see, this is the 10th commandment, because this commandment is the reason why we violate all the others. The reason we choose another God is because we covet power, first commandment. Second commandment, we create images because we covet control. We take the name of God in vain because we covet authority. We ignore the Sabbath because we covet our time. We dishonor our parents because we covet selfishness and self-centeredness. And we'll kill because we covet personal satisfaction and we commit adultery because we covet pleasure. And we steal because we covet possessions and desire to have. And we lie to covet popularity and praise. See, covetousness is a heart matter. It's a heart matter. And James called it the royal law. He said in James 2:8 that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is the greatest way to keep the 10th commandment. But the problem is covetousness is so deceptive because it's in our heart. And it's called a cloak of covetousness in 1 Thessalonians 2:5. Why? Because you can be covetous and no one else know but you and God. You can be sneaky about it. And we can hide it because people can't see our heart. But we all grow up with dreams, right? Of the kind of car, the kind of house, the kind of things we wanted in life. We call it a bucket list. Y'all got a bucket list? There's nothing wrong with a bucket list. Come on now. Bucket lists are fine. I mean, I want to go to Israel before the Lord returns. That's on my bucket list. I'd like to do that. I'd like to, I've had the Lord already answer a few of those things. But let me ask you, has your bucket list changed over the years? My bucket list was always to, I told you this last week, on my bucket list when I was younger and foolish was I would love to have a big 5-bedroom house on 50 acres with a horse and a pound and, right? So I could spend my life on a mower? As I got older, I'm just like, that's insane. We live in a little 3-bedroom house. It takes me 5 minutes to clean it. It is so awesome. Why would I want this monster behemoth? And my sons would say, well, if you can afford to buy the house, you can afford to pay a service. And I'm like, now we get into the cycle. That cycle. I got a really good deal on that sports car. Yeah, but the insurance rate's going to kill you. Okay, only Pastor Mick says high insurance rates. Okay, I'll go back out for bids. All right. See, how we live and the choices we make is a vivid picture of what it is we value and what it is we are pursuing. And so when you look at your life today, are you where you wanted to be as a believer, as a man or a woman or as a professional that you thought you'd be back 10 years ago? And that's why a lot of your prospective employers will say, well, where do you want to be in 5 years? Where do you see yourself in 10? And what are you doing to get there? Because if you don't make changes, you're never going to get to where you want to be. Well, it's that way as a believer. If your current Christian life seems boring and dead, what are you going to do about it? If you continue to do what you've always done, you're always going to get what you've always got. And God is so much bigger than you currently understand. He's got so much more in store for you than you're currently experiencing. And the problem is not with Him. You see what I'm saying? The problem is with our heart. Because the world says love things and use people. But God says, no, listen. If you'll just recognize how much I love you, you'll respond. And if you'll serve people, I'll meet your needs. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The other problem with covetousness is it keeps company with a lot of other bad behavior. Listen to what it says in Mark 7 and verse 22. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lascivious. It just goes on and on and on. And the problem with covetousness, it's never satisfied. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. I mean, if you want to be miserable, just think about all you want all the time and only what you want all the time. You'll be miserable. Because if what I am is based on what I have, what happens when I no longer have what I have? Who am I at that point? If who I am is based on what I do for a living, then who will I be when I no longer do that job? Right? Who will I be? And that's the hard part, because we've always looked at the world through our own fleshly eyes and our own fleshly desires and our own dreams, rather than asking God, what do you want me to do with this life you have given me? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:7, for we have brought nothing into this world, and we it is certain we cannot carry anything out. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 5, the Bible talks about how covetousness is really idolatry. Why? Because the thing I'm desiring to either to be, get, or control, that thing has taken the place of God in my life. It says, nor a covetous man who is an idolater. Since this is what we need, we think to ourselves, this is what I need to be happy. You're going to find out it's not going to make you happy when you finally get it. Now, as you read through the Bible, there's like 30 different references to covetousness leading to injustice. It leads to foolish and hurtful lusts. It leads to emotional baggage. It leads to lying, murder, theft. I've got Bible verses for all of these. They'll be up on the web. That this is what, when we let covetousness run amok in our life, we stop being a good steward for God, and it destroys us. It leads to misery, poverty, domestic violence in Proverbs 15. It's a sign of the last days. So how do I get a hold of this, preacher? How do I change my view? We have got to change our perspective. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 13 and verse 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 13, New Testament, after 1st and 2nd Timothy, before you get to James, find Hebrews 13 and verse 5. The Bible reads, let your conversation, now that's your manner of life, your choices, your values, be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Do you see that? Look at it. Be content. How? Because God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Money comes and goes. We talked about that in Sunday school. Have you watched your portfolio over the last 4 years? It's going in the wrong direction. And you think to yourself, well, you just didn't invest right. You're just not as smart as I am. Yeah, I've lost portfolios before. And I have one now just because it's good prudent advice, but it can come and go. We live in a country where gold ownership was outlawed. See, most of you folks don't have that in your history books. But during the Great Depression, our federal government outlawed it and made you surrender it. And they didn't give you full price. And you think you're somehow secure. I've lived through the housing bubble. I've lost a house. And you're 25, 30% upside down, and now you lose your job? Guess what else you lose? See, the problem is the world has taught us these things will secure us. These will somehow. No, the only thing you've got that's of any security is your home in heaven. And God's promise and his character to follow through on it. Now, it's good to save. You ought to save. I wish you were all billionaires and tithe. That'd be wonderful. Right? But you ought to save. You ought to invest. You ought to do right by God with your money. That's for sure. But what are you going to do if it is gone one day? You going to curl up in a ball? Where is your understanding of your security? We forget that God owns it all. God gave it to us, and he can give us more if we are trustworthy. And number four, he can take it away to prove to us he really is the one who gave it. So you can tell a person's values by their choices. Now in Luke chapter 12, Jesus had just got done, turn over there. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus got done just a minute ago dealing with a couple of brothers who are fussing over an inheritance. Now, the interesting thing about inheritance is you didn't earn it. You understand that now, right? Grandma, Grandpa is the one who put the blood, sweat, and tears so that there was something left after you buried him. Right? Can somebody help me today? Right? You didn't work for it. Right? Grandma did. Grandpa did. Overtime, weekends, holidays. Blood, sweat, and tears. They come home with the scars from working. And these two knuckleheads in Luke 12 are fussing over it. They're fussing over it. And they didn't inherit it because they were special. They just happened to be born of this family. Keep your perspective right, brothers and sisters. And in verse 15, he says, take heed, beware of covetousness. Why? Because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So he can tell they're not understanding. So drop down to verse 22. And he says in verse 22, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. I mean, is this all you think about? Today, is it all you think about? Huh? What you're going to wear? When's the preacher going to shut up so we can get to the buffet? I mean, what? Right? I mean, what is it we're thinking of? We get up every day and we spend so much time worrying about this kind of stuff. Look at verse number 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than fowls? You know, God can seem to handle the world around us without our help or without our worry or our intervention. How is it that their needs are bigger than ours? God can seem to handle them. Why can't he handle you? Verse number 25. And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why taketh ye thought for the rest? Why are you fussing about things you cannot control? How many understand there's only one thing you can control? And that's how you respond. That's it. You have control over nothing else. Oh, well, listen, you know, and we all muse about winning the lottery. All right, lottery's gambling, and gambling's a sin. But if you win, you better tithe, or I'm going to pray God get you, okay? I'm just saying. I'm just saying, let's be real, okay? But seriously, we all muse. We all think, well, if my ship comes in, if I have this big lump sum, do you ever think God can't trust you with it? Huh? How much control do you honestly think you have over the markets or over the weather or over your job or over... All you have control over is how you respond. Look at verse number 27. It says here, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Hey, you know who understands real beauty? It's our Father in heaven. Amen. He's the one who knows what real beauty is. Look at verse 28. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, if God spent that much effort on something that only lasts through the spring and summer, what do you think he's got planned for you who are an eternal being? Did you ever think of that? This life is a prelude to the next one. This life is a shadowy image of the glory and clarity that is going to happen when we cross the veil and we head into heaven. If you know Christ is your Savior, then your home in heaven is guaranteed. If you know you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, well, the promises is that was a free gift. You don't earn it. And God said, here you go. I've got it planned for you. Look at verse number 29. The Bible reads, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. See what I mean? That's where I got the idea. Love things. They seek after stuff. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's where I got the love God, serve people, and get your needs met. So let me ask you a question. We are somewhere between the world and the Word of God. How you doing? You still with me? Where are you at on this foray? How close are you to the world this year versus last? How close are you to God this year from last? The answer is love God, serve people, work for his kingdom, and you'll get your needs met. Now look at verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Number one, trust God's character. God knows you need them. God knows what's best. God wants what's best. And God will give you what's best if you'll let him choose what's best. Not everybody believes me. When I was a youth pastor, the teenagers, I kept telling them, now listen, boys, God has a girl for you, one of God's daughters, a godly girl just for you. And you know what those idiots would say to me every single time? I'm sure, aren't you glad I'm not your kids as youth pastor? Of course, your kids aren't idiots. But they, of course not. But they would always look me in the eye and go, but what if she's ugly? Right? We don't trust God to choose. And I'd say, girls, listen to me, girls, God has a godly, good-looking preacher for you to marry. And they would go, but I don't want to marry a preacher. Every man ought to be able to stand up and teach the Bible because they've studied it and they know it. It's their responsibility to lead the home that way. Right. And so, but we all want to choose. We're all afraid somebody's going to make a bad choice for us. You know, at the rate you make bad choices, how about you let God drive for a while? I love you. I'm just trying to help you. But man, you are here today because of the choices you've made. I'll just leave that. Okay, now move on. Look at what here. And they're all going, oh, God, I'm so glad he's moving on. Look at verse 30. Trust God's character. Verse 31. Put God first, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God first. Verse number 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Trust God's promises. What's coming in your future if God gets his way is so much better than what you got planned. So much better. And you're like, I know, heaven's going to be great. And you're thinking of this eternal boredom, like one gigantic eternal choir practice. We're all going to stand here and, No, that's not heaven. I mean, you're going to see things you couldn't see with earthly eyes. You're going to hear things you couldn't hear with earthly ears. You're going to experience things in the other dimension that is beyond anything you can imagine. A place of complete love and complete joy in the eternal, ever-present now. That's heaven. Not to mention things don't get too bad down here either because God fulfills his promises down here. If we let him. See, covetousness is the opposite of contentment, and contentment is based on who we have our trust in. So yeah, if you're trusting in yourself and your abilities and your mental power, I would be nervous too. Oh, no, didn't find that funny. I thought it was a scream. You'll get it at lunch, or your wife will snicker at lunch and you'll go, what were you laughing about? Oh, nothing. Because she has to eat the mud sandwich of your choices, gentlemen. Wow. Got quiet. Verse 33, look what it says here. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. What does that mean? In Haggai, God said, you've been living for yourself, doing it for yourself. You put all your stuff ahead of mine, and now you're putting your money in a bag with holes. And that's why you can't get ahead. And God says, consider your ways. Let's take inventory, guys. You're doing it your way, and you're ending up broke. How about you do it my way and have your needs met? Look at verse number 35 and verse 36. Let your loins be girt about and your lights burning. It means be vigilant and be faithful. And ye yourselves like men that wait for their Lord. They're ready to serve. Listen, your integrity and your faithfulness is your greatest asset. That's it. I mean, your integrity and your faithfulness is what will make you spiritually a success and physically a success. Look at verse 37. The Bible says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them, and he shall come in the second or third watch, and find them so doing. Blessed are those servants. Why? Because the master is coming with his reward for you and your faithfulness in his hand. He's coming. So verse 39 and 40 says, be rapture ready. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Are you rapture ready? That's the next thing on the eternal timeline. Jesus is coming. And the more covetous we see the world around us, that's a sign of the end times. Now look, verse 41, Peter's not satisfied with the status quo. That's cool. I get that. I like ambition. I like holy ambition. Look at verse 41. Peter said unto him, speakest thou the parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his house to give them a portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. In verse 45 through 48, you find that we were never meant to live our lives for our own pleasure, but for the pleasure of the one who created us. See, a steward is somebody who recognizes their position in God's economy. Number two, a steward is one who recognizes that the person they're serving, the Father in heaven, is faithful and is will make good on every promise he made us. So when does your saving become hoarding? Well, Ecclesiastes 5, Solomon said, when it, riches that are kept for the owners thereof to their hurt, when your wealth owns you. Abraham was wealthy, but he didn't live in a box under the freeway, right? He was wealthy, but his wealth didn't own him. that you need to reread the Old Testament. You understand, Isaac was wealthy, but his wealth did not own him. Jacob, after God had to cripple him, was wealthy, but the wealth didn't own Jacob. Do you understand? That's when you know things are a problem, is when it owns you. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:11 that a rich man's wealth is like big, tall walls that he is conceited about, that he thinks, nobody can get me. I have all this money. Nobody can get to me. I'm the master of my universe. So what plans do you have for the future? I mean, think to yourself. I think you ought to save for the future so you're not a grief to your kids. I think you ought to prepare for your future. Please, you ought to have a retirement. You ought to do things. You ought to manage your money biblically. But what purpose? What's the purpose for your life? See, if you've done right and you've saved and you've managed your money according to the Bible, now when you retire, you have the ability to serve God. Well, I don't want to be a preacher. Nobody's calling you to be a preacher. But if you're good at logistics, you could work for a worldwide aid organization that gets the gospel and aid around the world, and you could serve God. You're a pilot. You could become an aviator for the missionaries that have to fly into Alaska and fly out because there's no roads. But the people live there and they need the gospel. You could fly. You say, well, I like to travel. Well, then go with us on a medical missions trip to a third world country and bring eye care and the gospel to people who have access to neither. You can serve God. I mean, what's the point? You're going to spend your life on a mower? That's your goal? You're going to spend your life... Look, I like playing golf, but are you going to spend your life chasing a little ball around? What happens when your hip goes out and you can't play anymore? Now what? Well, I'm going to go fishing. I love fishing. I got a year-round license. I love fishing. But what are you going to do? You're going to fish every day of your life till when? Come on. You understand that your life is more than just the stuff you have and the things you do to acquire those stuff. Your life was meant for something more. Have you found your assignment yet in God's kingdom? Have you found your purpose? See, covetousness is the opposite of contentment. Contentment is that understanding that I have enough because God has entrusted me with everything I have. And I have a purpose for my life because my life is bound up in Christ. Contentment is the ability to practice peace and joy right now. See, Paul said it was a learned skill. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He had to learn it. Why? Because all of us default to covetousness. So how is it that Paul could learn to be content? Paul could live out his life's purpose wherever he was because his life's purpose was bigger than where he was. His life purpose was in Christ. So what are you going to do? You're going to spend your entire youth to build wealth and then sacrifice your health in the process so that you can spend your wealth trying to get back what little health you possibly can get and then die what? What? See, covetousness is the way the devil gets the world's shiny stuff to excite our flesh and take our eyes off God. Yeah. You were meant for more. Amen. You were meant for better and for bigger. You were meant for God's glory. So contentment is something we learn. Contentment is something we have because we recognize what we do have. If you're single, if you have a spouse, the widow thinks you're rich. If you have children, the childless couple thinks you're rich. If you have friends, the lonely person thinks you're rich. If you have God's wisdom, the person around the world who begs for a Bible thinks you're rich. So why aren't we content? Because we're not thankful for what we have. Proverbs 3 says, my son, forget not thy law, but thine heart keep my commandments for length of days, long life, and peace. shall they add to thee? We're not thankful. You know, our children are surrounded by more stuff than we can imagine, and they're not happy. Our children have 24/7 access to entertainment, and they're bored. They have all the latest clothes, but the worst self-image. And they all have more information in 5 minutes than someone in the 1800s got in an entire year, and they're as dumb as a post. Yeah, your kid. Do they know how to run a washing machine? Do they know how to run a vacuum? Do they know how to unclog a vacuum? Do they know how to check the oil in that car? You don't train them. You're going to be doing it until you die. Do they know how to sew a button on? Do they know how to fix a pop seam? Do they know how to tell whether they're getting scammed or not because they know how to pray? Do they know how to save? Do they know how to serve somebody else without feeling gypped? Do they know how to give to someone else without having expectations in return? See, we're not trying to raise good kids. We're trying to raise godly adults. And somewhere we're missing the mark in America because covetousness has got our eyes off God onto the shiny things of the earth, and we love ourselves more than we love others. And that's what covetousness is. To be content is to realize my trust is in God. My assignment is to manage what he's given me for his glory and be thankful for what I have. Ambition's fine if it's holy. If God can trust you with more, he'll give you more. He'll let you advance. But if he can't, not so much. So do you trust the Lord? Are you thankful? Do you understand your assignment? And if you died today, are you even remotely sure you'd go to heaven? It's not a ritual or a ceremony or some religious rite that saves you. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saves us. It's by grace, you getting something you couldn't earn as a free gift from God. You don't have to join a church to go to heaven. You don't have to get baptized to join or go to heaven. You don't have to take communion to go to heaven. You don't have to do anything but to receive the Lord as your Savior by trusting him. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you'd like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'd like to pray and admit to him that you believe he died and rose again, I'm going to encourage you to come forward and use the altar. Let me take my Bible and show you how you can know for sure. But Christian, are you content? When is enough? Enough. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, today, take your word and write it upon our hearts. Help us to see, Father, the choices we've made. And through those choices, help us see what it is we truly value. As we review our calendars and our bank register, Father, let us just be honest with ourselves about what it is we truly value. And Father, as we review how we've treated other people and the expectations we've placed on other people's, Father, help us review that and determine honestly what it is we value. And Father, as your people, help us to recognize all the blessing we have, the active goodness you have put into our life already and plan to do in the future. Help us to recognize it and be content. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix comes and plays and sings, the altar's open. I want to encourage you to step out, use the altar and pray. Nobody's going to bother you. Come, talk to God. Come talk to God. Yes, he wants you to take care of your family. Yes, he wants you to work for a living, and he provides that ability. Yes, of course. And yes, we can advance. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it takes the place of God, it's a wreck. Come, pray with me. Come on and pray with me.
Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true.
Decisions to make. Come seek the Lord.
I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed. 'cause you are strong, you are sure, you are life, you endure, you are good, always true, you are light, breaking.
God wants to speak to you.
Speak what is true. 'Cause I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I am pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. 'Cause you are strong, you are sure.
Say that. Here's my life, Lord.
Here's my life, Lord.
Do with it as you please.
Here's my life, Lord. Speak what is true.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, I know it's foolish, but so many times, God, we get our eyes off you, onto the shiny things. And God, we forget that you do love us more than anyone else ever could. And you love us perfectly. And what you want is best for us. And Father, we trust you. It's just our foolishness that we forget it. Father, help us today as your people to remember not only your goodness, but your purpose for us is big and it's grand. And it's a prelude to something even more awesome before we get in heaven, something more awesome in heaven. Father, help us never to forget that. And Father, as we put our eyes upon you afresh and anew, we give our hearts and our life to you. We thank you. Thank you for what you're about to do in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May look this way.